Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our Wednesday evening worship service. For those of you in the sanctuary, it's a blessing to be together, and for everyone in the Cloud Church of Conscious Harmony, welcome. Grateful to feel your presence in this space, wherever you might be. Just one announcement. Next week, Wednesday, there will not be service in lieu of Thanksgiving, and so we invite you to come back 2 weeks from tonight and enjoy your Thanksgiving time. Tonight we'll hear a passage of scripture from the book of Revelations, which is a book I try to avoid at all costs, but sometimes one must confront it. It's in the lectionary reading tonight, and it's a beautiful preparation for the season of Advent, and we'll look to understand it more deeply. But again, thanks for your presence tonight. Let's take a moment in the silence and invite the Holy Spirit into this service and into our hearts. What is it that you wish for? What is it that you're needing? And so we begin our service in the name of God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living.
The scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 4. I, John, had a vision of an open door into heaven, and I heard the trumpet-like voice that had spoken to me before, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen afterwards." At once I was caught up in spirit. A throne was there in heaven, and on the throne sat one whose appearance sparkled like jasper and carnelian. Around the throne was a halo as brilliant as an emerald. Surrounding the throne, I saw 24 other thrones, on which 24 elders sat, dressed in white garments and with gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. 7 flaming torches burned in front of the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. In front of the throne was something that resembled a sea of glass-like crystal. In the center and around the throne, there were 4 living creatures covered with eyes in front and in back. The first creature resembled a lion. The second was like a calf. The third had a face like that of a man. And the fourth looked like an eagle in flight. The 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, were covered with eyes inside and out. Day and night they do not stop exclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They throw down their crowns before the throne, exclaiming, "Worthy are you, Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. Because of your will, they came to be and were created." May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
In our brief time this evening, I want to just begin by telling you the end of the story. That beautiful portrayal is a symbolic picture of an experience that's happening all the time around the world. It's an experience when all of our centers are in congruence with our heart center. What we just heard is a symbolic representation of what it looks like when a human being is fully developed and fully functioning in every center of their being, and all the centers of their being are centrated on the heart center, which is where the one who is seated on the throne, and the peripheral centers that move out from that center, surrounded by the halo, surrounded by the sapphire seas, surrounded by the creatures with wings, surrounded by the 24 elders. All these are concentric circles within circles. And it's a symbolic representation of what it is when a human being is fully balanced, fully developed, and fully centered in all their centers, working properly. That person lives in praise and in glory of the heart center. All the centers working together in harmony. So that would be how I interpret this passage. But since I rarely talk about the book of Revelation, I wanted to just give a little bit of an overview, because the book of Revelation is very confusing to all of us, but also somewhat of an appealing interest. In fact, when difficult seasons come on planet Earth, people tend to look at the book of Revelation for a degree of guidance, or looking as if reading tea leaves, trying to understand the book of Revelation and what's it saying about history. And people project through the book of Revelation onto history, historical events. I remember as a young boy being told that the beast was Russia, or the United Soviet Republic. And, you know, people have made all sorts of interpretations of the various images in the book of Revelation. And today, the book of Revelation has been the subject of a lot of sermons. If you listen to Christian radio preaching, I like to listen to Christian preachers at night, different preachers. Several of the great ministries I follow, they've all done series on the book of Revelation during this pandemic. And they've marketed the series on the book of Revelation for anxious times, or for when the world seems to be falling apart. And they're really just great commercializing sellers of the book of Revelation, and packaging it as if it will make sense to the modern world or what we're dealing with. Let me just say right off the bat that 99.9% of the book of Revelation has nothing to do with anything that's happening now, or has been happening now for any recent time period. There are four traditional ways of interpreting the book of Revelation, and I will conclude with the spiritual way, which is what is known as the spiritual or allegorical way, and that's the way we tend to follow here in this community. But there's a wonderful book that can help you if you're really interested in this or confused by the book of Revelation. It's by Steve Gregg, G-R-E-G-G. It's called Revelation, Four Views, a Parallel Commentary. So it gives you the four primary views of how the book of Revelation is interpreted. There's essentially two polar opposites. One, that the book of Revelation is dealing with everything that happened before the destruction of the temple in AD 70, so past history. And then the other view is that this is happening in the future. And it could start happening today. And the future is what this book is prophesying about. So one camp views the book of Revelation as events that have already happened. All the prophecies in it have already happened. And they find the correlation in history. Another views it as nothing's happened yet. It's all about to happen. And depending on which camp you land in, you can imagine the various interpretations you use and you make from the book of Revelation. Then there's another view, which is viewed as interpreting the events of the book of Revelation as occurring in church history, that is, the last 2,000 years. So in a certain sense, that's the historical perspective too, but specifically as it relates to the church. And then the fourth perspective is the interpretation of finding principles, patterns, and processes on a spiritual level that illuminate the spiritual journey, and insights about God and insights about the relationship of human beings and hope for their future, and the sense of the fulfillment that the future is moving somewhere, that time is moving somewhere. So that's the spiritual or the allegorical perspective. Now, some people, when they interpret the book of Revelation, they start with the first three chapters. And you can read the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, and it kind of makes sense, because John's talking about a vision he had, and he writes these letters to the seven different churches. And that makes sense, because he seems to have a relationship with these churches, to the church at Laodicea, the church of Philadelphia, their actual places, their actual spiritual communities he's writing to. And so some people believe that the first three chapters of the book of Revelation is about church history. But then in verse 4, the chapter we just had read, that Mary Leah just read, some people say that's when the book of Revelation changes. And it starts talking about the future. And part of the indication of that is that it's the setting occurs in a vision. I, John, had a vision and an open door, as if a door opened in heaven, and I was transported there, and I heard a trumpet voice, and I was at once caught up in my spirit. And so this begins what some people say is the future that is all contained in these various revelations and various symbols that start rolling out throughout the next 20 or so chapters. And, you know, it's very interesting to think about. But some people also say that everything that happens from chapter 4 to chapter 21 is going to happen in the future, and that the church is going to experience a rapture before it all happens. And that's where, as a little kid, I was told the story that, you know, be careful because the Lord is coming back like a thief in the middle of the night, and he's going to rapture his church, rapture his people. They're going to get caught up in the sky with Jesus, and they're all going to get raptured out of here before the world goes to hell. And I was terrified of that, especially when they said, you know, grandma might be raptured with you, but grandpa might not be taken. And a lot of us have grown up in that, this thinking. But they interpreted that this happens, this rapture happens, where Christians are raptured out before chapter 4. And the rest of the book of Revelation is about life on planet Earth without the church being present. And a lot of people around America, especially evangelical Christianity, they believe that. They believe it's called a pre-rapture view or pre-tribulation view. That's pre-millennial view, that the church is going to get raptured up out. The other view says that the church goes through it and experiences a lot of this stuff and then gets raptured. So it's a matter of the timing of when the rapture happens. So all of this becomes significantly problematic to try and map this out. It never was meant to be that put on a timeline or that talk about any historical or future events. This document in the book of Revelation is a document that exemplifies what happens when people have spiritual experiences that the intellectual center can't contain. This is an example of what happens when people start to have the third eye chakra opened or given the gift of prophecy. The prophecies draw upon figures and images and ideas and concepts that are already embedded in the brain. In other words, John doesn't start talking about particle colliders. He doesn't start talking about Boeing 747s grounded for 2.5 years or whatever. He doesn't talk about COVID, nothing specific. Why? Because those ideas aren't embedded or available to him. What are available to him are scrolls, angels, these kind of concepts, books, plagues. This stuff is available to him because it's embedded in his consciousness. And so these sorts of spiritual visions use whatever is embedded in our consciousness and activate us oftentimes at a higher level of energy, and are used in ways that can sometimes be quite destructive and harmful, especially when people try and interpret them from a completely different level of understanding than what the vision was given. So I'm not saying that visions don't occur. Clearly spiritual visions occur, but I believe that much of them are on the psychic or psychological level and have nothing really to do with the Holy Spirit of God or the spiritual dimension. They're primarily more imaginative experiences of the mind, something similar to what some people might have on an LSD trip. It's using consciousness, so the embedded forms and content in the consciousness. Now, that's not to say that the Holy Spirit can't give us visions, and we can learn from this vision indications of what are useful aspects of our spiritual visions that we see. So I just want to draw this out and then we'll conclude. The first thing is that John has a vision and he hears things and he sees things. So it's as if it enhances the physical senses. So there's like a dimming of the physical senses so that there can be an intensifying of the internal senses of sight and hearing. Whether or not he's actually physically hearing the sound, it's an internal experience. We'll never know if he actually physically saw something or physically heard something. But internally, it was as if John was experiencing these things. And that's the case with all spiritual visions. It's as if we're hearing it and no one else is hearing it. And that's probably the case, that no one else is hearing it. It seems as if everyone else is hearing it. It seems as if it's an audible voice. It seems as if it's a visual right in front of me, there's an angel. But it's as if. It's not really physically there. And if anyone else was in the room, they wouldn't hear it and they wouldn't see it, most likely. 99% of the time, I would say. The second aspect that we can connect with in terms of our spiritual visions is that there's a dimension of being lifted up out of ourself, that he was caught up in spirit. Now, that's the phrase he uses. But what that essentially means is that he gets to a higher dimension in himself, that level of consciousness rises. And so it moves from perhaps the rational egoic to the intuitive, or maybe even more, into the unitive state. And he sees the totality and the unity of all things. And that's the way it goes for us in our visions. The simplest visions of all that we could ever have are drawing upon the imagination. And the most intense, complex, mature spiritual visions we could have draw upon the imagination. And something else, that higher dimension of us that we call higher emotional center, higher intellectual center, and how that relates to that third eye that allows us to, as it were, be lifted up out of ourself, and we're given a sense of hope or encouragement or peace. And related to this notion of being caught up or being lifted up out of oneself, the creatures that surround the one who sits on the throne, this one who looks like a diamond, who's described as jasper and carnelian. No one knows what jasper is, perhaps something like a clear crystal diamond, and then carnelian is more of a ruby red. So you've got this sense of light being at the center on the throne, and then these creatures with wings on all sides of their faces and wings with eyes on all sorts of sides of their wings conveys this image that to be lifted up into this space of receiving a vision is to participate in what we would call contemplation, literally seeing, and not just one kind of seeing, but a multidimensional seeing. And this hints at the idea of the spectrum of consciousness, that one sees all of it in its multiplicity and all of it in its expressions and forms. And the uptake for us on this is that as we grow and evolve in our spiritual maturity, our capacity to see and to see completely and to see the totality and to see all dimensions and perspectives expands. And so rather than just seeing it our way, we see it in every single 360-degree multidimensional back, forward, up, down, every way, represented by the eyes being everywhere. So in a certain sense, this is teaching us that at the center of the universe is this all-seeing wisdom or light that pervades everything and enables us to see itself. And then lastly, what you can recognize about true visions is that they always end in praise of God. And this is a very important thing to recognize, that in essence, that even though we're lifted up in our spirit, as Heraclitus said and Keating quoted, up is down and down is up in the spiritual journey. As we're raised up in our consciousness or up in that capacity to see and understand, we're raised down in humility and awe and reverence of the great mystery of the presence of wisdom and light in, that we're experiencing. So true, fruitful, spiritually fruitful visions do two things simultaneously. They elevate and expand one's capacity in terms of knowing and seeing, and they at the same time deepen the sense of humility and praise and awe. And so it's the very opposite of inflation. It's the most embodied humility that allows for great courage and strength to endure all sorts of difficult situations. The book of Revelation, as I mentioned, is a template of a fully human functioning centered being, all centers working related to heart center, praising God for the gift of life, feeling balanced. It's also a reminder that people are very much needing hope in difficult times. And people will believe just about anything, even crazy visions that promise the new heavens and the new earth, all these crazy scrolls opening and bowls opening and pouring out wrath and plagues and all sorts of things. People will believe anything to have just the slightest little bit of hope that in the end things are going to be okay, that we're going to get through this. And the book of Revelation has been that balm of hope that no matter how terrible the world was, in 1346 the Great Plague took out half the population of Eurasia, 200 million people dead in 12 years. 200 million people dead in 12 years. 200 million people, half the world's population. That wasn't the first time that it happened. 20 years earlier, the Great Famine of Europe, another 100 million people dead. And what did people hold on to during those great plagues of the past? They held on to the reading of the book of Revelation, that no matter how much happens on this planet that's hard, there's hope and something good will come of it. So whatever you make of the book of Revelation, all you need to know is that it's a spiritual model for the transformation of receiving grace, being transformed by difficulty into something more glorious than you can ever imagine, that they refer to as the new heavens and the new earth, and that I refer to as a seven-centered, balanced, fully awake human being. And that is the new heavens and the new earth, and it's happening all around us right now. Let's take a moment in the silence. You've heard what I've had to say. What is the Spirit speaking to you? I thank you each for your presence tonight in worship in the sanctuary, and for each of you in the cloud of Church of Conscious Harmony, the love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace, the presence, the power of the Holy Spirit, transforming us into visionaries who see the truth and share it with joy. Amen.